you would please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, please, chapter 3. I've been encouraged recently to begin a new series, a new set of studies, and that would be under the title of Egypt to Canaan. Egypt to Canaan. I didn't bring it with me, but I have an adjoining wall chart that is helpful when you consider this large study. We think, of course, the context being from the book of Exodus through Deuteronomy, as we think of also, it overlaps the life and times of Moses. So when you consider Egypt to Canaan, the book of Exodus and Numbers would help you through the chronological flow of this time. We see, of course, how at the end of Genesis, there was that great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the character of Joseph. And how he had been raised up to a place of authority, the one who had been left for dead in the pit and hated by his brethren years before. And as we see that story unfold, the book of Genesis ends with Jacob reunited with Joseph. There they were with their family in Egypt. But then, as we see Exodus opening, years have passed. As we see there, is noted in Scripture, 430 years of time that they were in Egypt. And so as you see some years in between Genesis, Exodus, we find that Pharaoh had died. Joseph had died. And the Pharaoh at hand, that king, had a different mindset toward the children of Israel. And he saw them as people that were mighty, people that were strong. And so instead of them perhaps fighting against them one day, he looked to enslave them. And so we find that being the introduction of the book of Exodus. We come on through chapter 2 of Exodus, and we find there Moses is born. And there we see, it tells us about his first 80 years. You know, when you study the life of Moses, we find that there are three sets of 40 years. You can break down his 120 years into three sections of 40. And so we find the first 40 years he was in the palace. We see that providence of God, of how he was allowed, even though the Pharaoh was wanting to kill the young boys that were born of the Israelites. There in providence of God, his mother nursed him. He was brought out of the bulrushes, and there we see how the Lord prepared him in the palace. But then, after he, in his anger, killed someone, ran off to the desert in Midian. We see there he ended up marrying, and there his father-in-law was Jethro, and the Lord trained him in that 40 years of his life as a shepherd. So we could go to the book of Acts if you're studying the sermon of Stephen, when he looks back to the Old Testament as he's there in the early church, and he categorizes the Old Testament history, and he mentions the different 40 years of Moses. So the last 40 years, now that he's been trained by the Lord, if you would put it such a way, he prepared him. Now, his last 40 years will be found in the desert with the Lord's people, the Israelites. He had been in the palace, educated. Then we see God's education in the desert. So with this being said, we could look at the movements of this study of Egypt to Canaan. As you see the different movements, here's the first movement of the study as we find leading up until they come to the Red Sea is the section we're in now. And so beginning in chapter 3, we pick up there at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. As we see the beginning of this portion of Exodus 3, rich. Oh, you could do a series just slowly going through this call of Abraham. So as we have mentioned, this is the beginning. We're moving now upon his last 40 years as the Lord has prepared him, both in the palace and in the desert. When you think about ones being prepared of God, we think of ones such as in the school of God, like Elijah by the brook. You think about David as well as that youngest one. And here comes Samuel looking to anoint the right one. David was brought in as the shepherd boy. You think of Paul spending time in Arabia, as the Lord would use him in a mighty way. And so we could think of the valuable education in the palace that Moses had, but it was incomparable with what he learned from the Lord in the desert. He learned to care for the sheep, i.e. we see how we need to be prepared that we might learn to serve God in whatever way he calls us. If the Lord calls us to a certain task, we can be assured he will prepare us. We must have willing hearts. And so here he is said to be in the backside of the desert. Sounds like a lonely place. Sounds like a place you wouldn't want to be. But God had a plan. God prepared him. So we find then in verse 2, the angel of the Lord. And so this is a unique term. As we think of the angel of the Lord, often in the Old Testament, we see reminders. In Genesis and in Judges, we see times when we think of the pre-incarnate Christ. We think of there in Genesis, there as ones come before Abram there at the tent. And then we think of how there was that one that Jacob wrestled, and he had to confess his name before he could be blessed. We think in Judges of how there was the one there before Manoah, and the word was being given of how there would be the birth of that child, Samson, who would be one of the judges. But notice here in our text, in verse 4 and 6, we notice here that it acknowledges to us deity. This is how you kind of acknowledge these different passages, when you see that it's not just a mere angel as a messenger, but as we would see deity acknowledged. We see, and when the Lord saw, we see God called him out of the midst of the bush. And then we see in verse 6, the voice says, I am the God of thy father, and so on. So we see the acknowledgement of deity speaking to this one, Moses. And yet we see this bush, it burned with fire, but yet it wasn't consumed. God is a consuming fire. We were told that in Hebrews 12:29 and Deuteronomy 4:24. We're reminded of the consuming fire of God. And yet we're reminded of his holiness. We think about such examples like Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, and how they offered strange fire. We see how they were consumed. We think of that one that sinned there in the promised land, once Israel was there in Joshua 7 there at Ai, and how the Lord dealt with them. The Lord expects holiness. We see in early church as well, Ananias and Sapphira, they had lied about what they gave. We see how that brought death upon them. So perhaps we can be reminded of this consuming fire, this one who expects us to follow him in dedication and separation and holiness. But thanks be to God, we can read as well in places like Lamentations. There it reminds us of God's mercy. Familiar text reminds us, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So he's a consuming fire. And yet we that know him, we are those that can rest assured of his faithfulness, and how because of his mercy, we don't receive what we deserve. We are not consumed. And so we press on in the text before us. Here's this burning bush, but the bush was not consumed. Then in the following verses, we see here Jehovah speaks of purpose and of deliverance. And now we see Moses. How does Moses respond in verse 3? As we see, first of all, he turns aside. He wants to see this great sight. What's going on? This bird, this bush is not burnt or consumed. And so the Lord takes attention to this. He turns aside and he calls him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses, here am I." You know, this is a unique term. We find this different times in the Old Testament where servants of the Lord would respond, "Here am I." Do you remember back in the Pentateuch, earlier on in Genesis, as the Lord called Abraham? Let's go back there briefly. Let's go to Genesis 22. Of course, this is the wonderful text where we see the Lord calling upon Abraham to take his son, his only son, as he's referred to, that special one, the promised child, and to offer him up as a offering, as a sacrifice. So in 22 verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." Abraham is acknowledging, "I'm here, Lord. I'm before you." Well then, verse 7, of course, Isaac's a great picture of the Lord Jesus. "Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son." And we see here this reminder of readiness to the task at hand. Verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here am I." We see the Lord calling. We see the servant responding. Moreover, there's Jacob in 31 of Genesis. 31 in verse 11. As we see the story of Jacob, this trickster, well, he runs across a bigger trickster, an old uncle Laban. And we see there in verse 11, "And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I." Verse 13, "I am the God of Bethel," of course, the house of God. And so we see here in the life and times of Jacob how he acknowledges the Lord. The Lord tested him. The Lord brought him through, as we think of sowing and reaping, that principle that's learned through the life of Jacob. Here am I. Then, 37 of Genesis, we go to Joseph. We're reminded, as I've mentioned earlier, the book of Genesis ends with him as the primary character, him and his father Jacob. And we see how that Joseph is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also reminded how Moses is a picture of Christ. Later, Joshua will be a picture of Christ. So as you look at this study of Egypt to Canaan, we're reminded of how these characters, they failed themselves. But we see pictures of the Lord Jesus. Here is Joseph, the one that the father loved and gave the coat of many colors. 37 and 11, we see he's the one that the father sends out to check on his older brothers, and those 10 didn't like it too well. They hated him, they envied him and such. And we see there in verse 11, "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying," and so on. And we see in this section he acknowledges, "Here I am. I am ready, Father, to do your bidding." We then think of, again, Jacob in 46:2, if you're taking notes, he acknowledges the Lord's call. Then you might recall as well, there was that young Samuel in 1 Samuel, and the calling there, as we find Samuel hearing the call, and it became abundantly clear eventually that the Lord was talking to him, and that the Lord was going to use him. Then there's Isaiah. Isaiah 6, and he speaks of the holiness of God and being in the presence of God, and yet he was a man of unclean lips, and he acknowledges this one, the Lord. Here am I. Then we think of that one with Paul, Saul's conversion in Acts 9, Ananias, and a ready servant there at the conversion of Paul. Here am I. Is this how we respond when the Lord calls us? Not in any kind of elaborate way, but just the way the Lord deals in our lives and how He calls us to serve Him and He enables us in certain ways as a child of God. If He calls us to a task, He will enable us to perform that task. And so as we go back to our text of Exodus 3, we find there in verse 5, powerful words. Draw not hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. You know, talking about pictures of Christ. Yes, we see Joseph, we see the one who was left for dead and hated and eventually raised up in a place of authority like our Lord Jesus. We think of Moses as you move further in this story, Egypt to Canaan, the crossing of the Red Sea. You see him as a picture of the Lord in redemption and deliverance. But later there will be a man, Joshua, who will be the captain. We're reminded in Hebrews, Christ is the captain of our salvation. And so as you look at these different characters, we're reminded of the Lord Jesus. And I bring that to bear because here, do you recall how that Joshua also found himself in a place before the Lord? And he was told to take off his shoes, for the ground he stood on was holy ground. That was Joshua 5. If you remember, this is when the next generation was going, had gone into the promised land. And before their first victory, there at the walls of Jericho falling down, at the end of chapter 5, the Lord spoke to that one, Joshua. And he made it clear to him, oh, you might be the captain, Joshua, on the ground. But I am the captain. I am the one, the ultimate captain. So he was giving him word of encouragement and challenge. If you want to note that in the text there of Joshua 5, we see again, this is deity in his presence. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, and his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said to him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Oh, he had this encounter with the Lord before they could ever have a victory in the land. Holiness. The holiness of God. And so when we think of holiness, did a little word search. I found over 600 times the word holy. Of course, if you look in Greek and Hebrew and find associated words, it'd be a greater study. But here we see this term many times. When we see holy, we think of speaking of the attributes of God. We think of places sometimes acknowledged as holy. We see behavior acknowledged as holy. So definition, when you look it up in the concordance, would be sacred or sometimes properly right. But we think of that which is sacred. What is holy? So we find here in the English the first reference of holy. Isn't that interesting? You go through a whole book of Genesis, and now you come to Exodus, and here we find holy. We would find other times, many times in the rest of the Pentateuch, over 170 times between Exodus and Leviticus. We see, of course, Leviticus, that book that reminds us of the approach in worship in the Old Testament economy, parallel with the New Testament book of Hebrews. We see some 39 times holy in Psalms. When we think of worship, such as the Davidic Psalms and such as that. We see over 100 times there in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, the prophets, as they look to exalt the Lord in the midst of the prophecies. They speak of holy, the Holy One of Israel, such as Isaiah. Then we see in the book of Acts, wouldn't surprise us there, over 50 times we see the word holy, as we see the emphasis upon the Holy Spirit. In the early church, that transition time of the book of Acts. And then, oh, we look at God's future program. We look at Revelation. And we find there over a dozen times the word holy. That which is sacred. And so take off your shoes, Moses. The ground wherein you stand is holy ground. We've seen the similarities a little bit about between the life of Moses and Joshua. You know, actually, there are many. You can enumerate 10 or so, there are probably more, of things or events, or things that were said in the life of Moses. You parallel that when you come to the study of Joshua. The life of Joshua, you see repetition of things that happened in the life of Moses. And there is one, as you think of the holy ground. You know, when we think of God's holiness, consider this. If we focused on his holiness more, perhaps we don't enough. We think about the attributes of God. Well, there's the primary attributes. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. But then we think of his moral attributes, his characteristics. That which would be such as love and holiness and kindness and righteousness and all of these things, as we think of his moral attributes, we find those are often things that we as believers are exhorted to follow. But he is perfect in those ways. We think of his moral attributes. We think of how he is holy. And so if we would just consider his holiness more often, perhaps it would change our worship. Perhaps it would change our walk if we focused on the holiness of God. To think about the things that happened to Joshua and to Moses, to be in the presence of God, and to think of the Holy One. As we think of how in the New Testament we're reminded the Lord Jesus is the Holy One who knew no sin. But it tells us the one who was made sin for us. Because of his holiness, we see him because of his great love. Because he did the Father's perfect will, he gave himself for us. We think of his holiness. We were here this morning remembering our Lord and thinking about who he is. And as the brethren were led to think in connection with how we come not to receive something, but we come to give, because as believers, we know it was a free gift that we received salvation. But yet as believers, we come back to give, to worship. As New Testament talks about how there are New Testament sacrifices, we have the fruit of our lips and the praise of our God. New Testament sacrifices, because we're a New Testament priest. A different story than the Old Testament priest, even though we see pictures and applications. But so as we come back to remember him, we think of that one who is holy. We think of that one who gave himself for us. But even though we come not to receive, if we're here with a proper intention, oh, we can't help but go away blessed. We go away encouraged after we think on him, we remember him, and we focus on that one who gave himself for us, that Holy One. That Holy One that knew no sin. So as we see in our text there in verse 6, moreover, he said, I am. I am. Now, this is interesting. We're going to see this term in the next study later on in the text, down in verse 14, in a more specific way. And here we see, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Oh, we think of the patriarchs and how different times the Lord would remind them of himself and his promises. You think of the Abrahamic covenant, and we think of promise. Well, beginning with Abraham, you see this reminder of I am the God of thy father, of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob. Not only with Abraham many times. This is a wonderful study to look at the times that he makes this statement. He said it to Abraham on many occasions, reiterating his promise. We see it with Jacob, of course, again, reiterating that promise. Jacob would, of course, name be changed to Israel, Prince of God. And then we think of a story such as with Elijah that was reiterated. King David heard these words. We think of Hezekiah, one of the good kings of Judah. We think of the Lord Jesus making reference in the Gospels when he opposed those, such as the Pharisees and Sadducees and such. And then we see in the early church in Acts, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. It's a reminder of the God of promise. He keeps his promises. But notice as well, as we tie up our thoughts in this first study, there in verse 6, we also see Moses' response. He hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Hold with this. Let's flip over to chapter 33 just briefly. Fast forwarding into this study of Egypt to Canaan. As you see then, in the midst of the journeys, in chapter 33, we see there, verse 15, and he speaks about, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up hence. Then we notice down in verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So when we think of this, we find here example of what it is to think of God's glory, to think of God's holiness. And yet when we think about his physical glory, oh, man could not look upon his full glory. We were reminded this morning out of 1 John, we remember the Lord, about one day we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is, because we will have glorified bodies. But now we have these sinful bodies. And so we find examples of, as we see here, Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. We see in Genesis 32 there with Jacob, and there he wrestled with the Lord. We see that sense of fear and that sense of acknowledgement of who is in his presence. We remember how Manoah, again, there, in the acknowledgement of the child Samson that would be born. Oh, they were afraid. Oh, we've seen God, we're going to die. Turn with me just briefly in our closing remarks. First chapter of John. The Gospel of John, the Gospel that speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We enjoyed that series just recently, going through and thinking of the movements of John. In John 1:18, remember this. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which in the bosom of the Father he hath declared him. No man hath seen God. You see, the Lord Jesus came, and it's back in verse 14 of the same text, reminds us that when he was here, he was called the Word, and he was made flesh and dwelt or tabernacled amongst us. You see, he was veiled in the flesh. No man could look upon the full glory of God and live. Moreover, in 1 John as well, 4:12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Only through him, as one day we will have glorified bodies, and we will be in his presence. As well, finally, we think of what Paul told Timothy. He told Timothy, the closing portion of his first letter, he said this as he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the deity before him. He spoke about how Pontius Pilate had bore testimony about this one. And thou shalt keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen or can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So here's Moses thinking about where he's at, that he's in the presence of deity. And here's this voice coming forth from this burning bush and the bush is not consumed. Oh, may we, as we think about our Savior, think about His holiness. We think about the many attributes of God and how we think of the one who, this Holy One, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. I pray that we'll go away this morning encouraged and challenged as we think about the holiness of God. We, by virtue of being saved, having the Spirit of God indwelling us, we have a reverential fear of God, but He calls us to come in to Him. He wants us to fellowship with Him. It's not like in the Old Testament when there was that veil up and He says, don't come in behind the veil at all times or you'll die. Only the high priest could go in on the Day of Atonement. But now, Hebrews 10 reminds us, we have access by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Yes, we acknowledge His holiness. Yes, we have that reverential fear, as it were, but yet we have a relationship with Him. And He desires that we are in fellowship with Him and we are in His presence. Oh, what a blessing we have to know the Holy One. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer for our break. Could one of the brothers close us?